tonight where we left off last time. Book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 12. Jeremiah chapter 12, let's start reading with verse 1. We got down through verse 4 last time. But since we're near the top of the chapter, we'll start in verse 1. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? And that's a question that a lot of folks have asked, and you'll ask it in your heart before it's all over with. Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Just look at Congress and you have to wonder, amen? Verse 2, thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root, they grow, yea, they spring or bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. I don't think there's been a president in the last, 50 years that's closed a speech without saying, God bless America, right? And for many of their lives, you can't see that they have any reason to address God at all and ask God to do anything. Verse 3, but thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. That's not a very sensitive way of putting it, is it? And what most folks don't realize for the God of love is there is a day coming, and it'll be the day of a day of slaughter. Over in Isaiah chapter 34, it says that the sky is going to get dark, and that's the day of slaughter. Verse 4. How long shall the land mourn, and the herbs of every field wither, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? So why does the land mourn? Why do the herbs wither? Why is there drought? Why is there weather upsets and all that? Well, it's because for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. So, folks, if there is global warming, it is man-made. But it doesn't have anything to do with what comes out the back end of your car. It has to do with what comes out of people's hearts, right? So, once again, you know, the world gets just a whiff of the truth, but misses it by a mile. Verse 4, how long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed and the birds because they said, he shall not see our last end. Just funny how the Bible addresses things that men address, but the Bible doesn't address it in any way like men address it. Because for those folks that love bunnies and furry things, it says there in that passage that the beasts are consumed and the birds, but it's because of man's wickedness. Doesn't have to do with whether they're being raised for food and live in a hothouse. It has to do with men being wicked. Because they said, he shall not see our last end. I mean, the man is cocky. And so everything around him suffers and dies because he's wicked. Anyway, verse 5. And the Lord seems to pick up here. I think this is addressed at Jeremiah somewhat. In verse 5, notice the Lord picks up, and if you have paragraph marks in your Bible, you see a paragraph mark in verse 5, and notice the statement. If thou hast a run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And the idea is, here's Jeremiah, and if you're living among the men that you're living with, and in the times that you're living in, and, you know, they've worn you out. I mean, we gripe and complain about how wicked men are and all that, and it really hasn't affected our lives too much. Our food consumption and where we go and what we do. You know, really, for the most part, the average, you know, guy, you know, the average Christian Bible believer in our church hasn't been grossly affected by the wickedness of other men. You haven't had your leg chewed off, or, you know, maybe you've been cheated, but, you know, you haven't had everything taken from you. You haven't been run off your property and your land, unless it's because you didn't pay your bills, right? Well, if you're so weary with the wicked, and if you've run with men, and they've wearied thee, how canst thou contend with horses? And the idea is, he's saying, you know, if you think that what you've lived through is bad, you just wait. And sure enough, you get through a few more chapters, and Jeremiah's in a dungeon in the mire, ready to lay down and quit, right? So, verse 5, if thou hast run with footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustedst, they weary thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? See, the idea, the application to us is, you know, we can see stuff on the horizon, and in some regards, things are rough, as far as just seeing things coming. But you still have all the liberty that you want. You have more liberty than you do anything with. You have the liberty to serve Jesus Christ in a way that a whole bunch of people in history never have, and you're not taking that much advantage of it. Right? So it's just, again, you got to keep the idea of where we are in things, and, you know, when you get an Elijah complex and start being a gripe gut about things, just realize how much worse they can be. Gas will go back up. I desire an explanation for this. It's up here on the corner. It's 283 now. It was a buck more than that, what, 3 months ago? Something squirrely is going on. Maybe change is coming. Change. Verse 5. And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they weary thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? The swelling of Jordan. I don't really know what that's about. I mean, I know what's implied. When the Jews entered the land from the east, going east to west, they crossed over Jordan, of course, and the waters were stopped, and they went again over on dry ground, and then went on in and destroyed Jericho. In the Great Tribulation, the Bible says of the dragon that when the woman flees to the wilderness, that the dragon casts a flood out of his mouth to try to consume her, but the earth helps her out and swallows it. And the connection with that is back in Job 40, where, is it Behemoth or Leviathan, I forget which, thinks that he can take up Jordan in his mouth. There's something prophetic going on here, and it has to do with the swelling of Jordan. The king of Babylon is said a little bit later in Jeremiah to come from the swelling of Jordan when he invades the land. Let me show you something. Look in Daniel chapter 9. This is as much a question in my mind as it is anything else, because I was thinking about this. And in Daniel chapter 9, you'll recognize, start in verse 24, the prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks, right? We know the 70th week is the time of the Great Tribulation. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. The total of 7 weeks, there's the first seven. So you know it's not weeks. You know it's weeks of years, and that works out. But that's 7 weeks, and then 62 weeks. So now you have 62 is 62. Plus 7 is 69, and then at verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And we place that in history, right? That's already happened, right? But notice the next phrase, and I'm not sure exactly what to make of it. The end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the and to the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. I don't know if that flood has anything to do with that swelling of Jordan, but again, going back to those other passages, and I'm not really quite sure what to make of it, but maybe some of you do. Anyway, verse 6 of Jeremiah 12. Jeremiah 12:6, for even thy brethren and the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with me, with thee rather, talking about Jeremiah, have dealt treacherously with thee, yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. Now, verse 6, I mean, you know, they've dealt treacherously with thee and so on. And they're not dealing treacherously by talking ugly. They're dealing treacherously by talking nice. Notice, though they speak fair words unto thee. Well, that's the way things go, right? You know, once in a while you'll have an enemy that does the best he can to say all the wicked things he can about you and then try to destroy you. But more often than not, somebody's going to try to destroy you by talking sweet. You do know that, right? Romans 16, I know you know this little stretch here, but Romans chapter 16, and you can't get around it. It may be very pertinent considering what's going to be going on for the next month or so here. Romans chapter 16, and notice verse 17. Of course, this is the Christians over here, but still, it's in general. You got to watch out for flattering lips, folks. Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. It's by fair speeches. It's by fair words. And what do you expect these politicians to do? To get up and actually tell you what they're planning to do? You know, you think Adolf Hitler stood up and said exactly what he planned to do? You think that Joe Stalin stood up and said exactly what he planned to do? back to verse 6. At the end of the passage, believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. Verse 7, God speaking, I have forsaken mine house, I have left mine heritage. Okay, so he stands up, clears the temple a couple of three times, and in the end he says, I have left your house unto you. I mean, he starts out saying, it's my father's house. Then he said, it's my house. And when he walked away the last time, he said, it's your house. Matthew 23. He said, you can have it. It's your house. He said, I have forsaken mine house. And you know, of course, there is no temple of the Lord today. It's torn down. No building temple. You are the building of God. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost if you have Jesus Christ dwelling in you. But if that temple were still standing today, there's nothing. There's nothing holy about it. Not until the Lord comes back and does something. You know, the Raiders of the Lost Ark, and you know the top of the ark, you know, blows off and all that power of God comes rolling out of it and all that. No, it wouldn't be like that. It wouldn't be like that at all. God's forsaken that. Now, he's not forsaken the land. He's not forsaken the promises. But as far as there being a holy spot, as far as going somewhere and standing in Jerusalem and feeling the vibes, it's not like that, right? I have forsaken mine house. I have left mine heritage. Now, having left his heritage, don't fall into the trap that some believe that in doing so that God's forsaken Israel, because he hasn't forsaken Israel. He turned his back on Israel and has been dealing with Gentiles now for 2,000 years. It won't be long now before he turns back to Israel and starts reconfirming the covenant with her and all the things of the Great Tribulation. But, I mean, for now, I have left mine heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul under the hand of her enemies. There's only one other time in the Old Testament the Lord talks about anything that was dearly beloved. In the New Testament, the dearly beloved are Christians, okay? But you stop and consider what it would be for the Lord, who dearly loved Israel, to turn her over and just let her go. What that's like. You know, it's not very many people that get through life without being brokenhearted and loved somewhere along the way. And the Lord didn't either. Verse 8. Mine heritage is unto me as a lion in the forest. I mean, he's roaring against me. It cried out against me, therefore have I hated it. Now, you know how hatred goes in the Bible. I mean, the Bible says that that Jacob hated Leah, but it told you in the verse before that the issue had to do with him loving Rachel more than Leah, and so in that regard, he hated Leah. Okay? But at the same time, the Lord has some pretty strong things to say. Look in Amos chapter 5. Look in Amos chapter 5. And we know that in the end, I mean, the love and hate goes together sometimes. You know in the end that the Lord comes back to Israel and redeems her and she is His people. But at the same time, there are extremely strong passions about that thing. And if you wonder how it's possible for the Lord to allow, you know, 6 million of His people to be destroyed in just about as beastly a fashion as they could have been destroyed, you know, during Nazi Germany. Well, this is why. Okay, because the passions run strong. And He says there, He says, I have hated it. We have a very shallow, superficial understanding of love and hatred. Okay, I'm not justifying you hating somebody. But when the Lord says He hates something, we go, ooh, that's bad. No, it's not. No, it's not. You just have a superficial understanding of it. Right? Okay, back to Amos chapter 5. Go down to verse 21, Amos 5. 21. I hate, I despise your feast days and will not smell in your solemn assemblies. He established it. By the time it's over, he hates it. Look in Amos chapter 8 while we're nearby. Amos 6. Amos 6 and go down to verse 7. Therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. The Lord God hath sworn by Himself, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob and hate his palaces, therefore will I deliver up the city with all that is therein. Okay? So when it says back in verse 8 of Jeremiah 12, mine heritage is unto me as a lion in the forest, it crieth out against me, therefore have I hated it. Now he says his heritage is like something else too. Verse 9, mine heritage is unto me as a speckled bird. What has that got to do with anything? The birds round about are against her, a speckled bird. And I can't say that I have a great deal of expertise, but I know exactly what it's talking about. Both of my grandmothers raised chickens. In fact, one grandmother I know, her chicken house was at least 100 yards long and probably 30 feet wide. And Lord only knows how many chickens she had in there. But both my grandmothers had huge chicken houses. You know, it was a cash crop. It was ready cash for eggs and stuff for them. And not to mention a lot of fried chicken. But anyway, and I don't know all of the stages of chickenhood other than barbecue chicken, fried chicken, baked chicken. I don't know all that, but I know that if one of those old hens started losing feathers anywhere and started and wound up with, you know, a bald spot, you know, just a featherless spot, the rest of those chickens would peck her to death. They would peck her to death. And so it says, mine heritage is unto me as a speckled bird. Well, she's still a speckled bird. Because everybody around is pecking her to death. You know? The birds round about are against her. Come ye, assemble all the beasts of the field, come to devour. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. And he's going from her being a heritage and a bird, now she's a vineyard. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. Now the active word and the important word in verse 10 is my. My vineyard, my portion, my pleasant portion. The pastors have messed it up. It's mine. And I gave them stewardship over it, and they messed it up. Okay? Now, many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. It's kind of funny because the only time that pastor is mentioned in the Bible is in Jeremiah, I believe, 8 times, and then only 1 time in the New Testament in the book of Ephesians. And the rest of the time, the same words and stuff has to do with shepherds and so on. It's interesting that the Lord did that in English. But in verse 10, many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. Somebody, Brother Vlad, sent me a link today of a church in Tulsa, Guts Church. And so, you know, go click and the advertisement. And, you know, it's all rock and roll and Harley Davidson and, you know, it's just ungodly. And it's very plain that there's no Bible being taught there at all. It's just a giant social club. Okay? They have destroyed my vineyard. They've destroyed it. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. And so it was, you know, David was a good king. Hezekiah was a good king. Josiah was a good king. Solomon was a good king for a while. There were a handful of kings that didn't do too bad for a while. But the rest of them were just slobs. The rest of them were terrible. And what came along with the priesthood and the same thing. Those were God's pastors as such in those days. And they were just horribly deficient. And it was in God's things they were deficient. Folks, you know, the joy that you ought to have has to do with the fact that there is now a priesthood of the believers. All right? You are as much a priest as I am. And we all offer spiritual sacrifices. We've all been made the stewards of the mysteries of God. Okay? God's given you stuff that's His stuff to take care of. Okay? And you ought not tread it under. You ought not forget it and leave it lying around to gather rust somewhere. It's His stuff, and He'll call you to account for it. Verse 11. They have made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourneth unto me. It mourneth unto me. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Look at Jeremiah 23 for just a second. It says that God's heritage mourneth. Well, there's more than that that mourns. There are inanimate things, quote-unquote inanimate things in nature that apparently God hears speak. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 10, for the land is full of adulterers, for because of swearing the land mourneth. The land itself mourneth. Well, he said after Cain killed Abel, that Abel's blood crieth from the ground. Right? It said that the land mourned an awful lot. In fact, he says you have to be careful or the land will kick you out of the land, will spew you out of the land, just like it did the Amorites and the Ammonites. You remember where Jesus Christ said, if you hold your peace, the rocks themselves will cry out. So sometimes it makes you wonder, you know, what God hears besides just our prayers. You know what I mean? All right, back to Verse 11, they've made it desolate, and being desolate it mourneth, verse 11, unto me. The whole land is made desolate because no man layeth it to heart. The spoilers are come upon all high places through the wilderness, for the sword of the Lord shall devour from the one end of the land even to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. Well, what's the sword of the Lord? Well, we know it's the Word of God, but look in Ezekiel chapter 30, and you find that sometimes the bearers of God's sword are not whom you would expect. Ezekiel chapter 30. Ezekiel chapter 30, verse 24. Ezekiel 30, 24. I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon, and I'm talking literally the king of Babylon, and put my sword in his hand. But I will break Pharaoh's arms, and he shall groan before him with the groanings of a deadly wounded man. But I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon, and the arms of Pharaoh shall fall down. All right, he's passing the torch from Pharaoh to the king of Babylon. And he says, I'm going to put my sword in his hand. What you come to the realization of, folks, is that a lot of times, I mean, what both Pharaoh and the king of Babylon did with Israel, they judged Israel. They judged Israel for God. They didn't know they were doing it for God, but God put his sword in their hand, and they judged Israel. Did you know that the Lord has used Islam throughout history to judge an idolatrous Israel and an idolatrous Christianity? And if you tell a Muslim that he bears the sword of the Lord, he's going to pump his fist and go, yeah, I knew it! But he doesn't understand. He doesn't understand that the sword is not Allah's, and that God uses lost, hell-bound men to judge the righteous as well. And that's what's going on. You read in Romans 13 that the magistrate, you know, bears the sword, but not in vain. And you've heard somebody say, you know, before that a country a lot of times gets the leaders that it deserves. Well, folks, we're living that today. I mean, we're really living that today. And you say, well, you know, what's going to happen? Well, apparently the sword of the Lord is going to be handed over to somebody that's going to do some ill things with it. Yep.
Some people would go so far as to say that Adolf Hitler was used of God to whoop up on the Jews.
There's no question that he was. That doesn't mean that he did wrong. It doesn't mean that he wasn't a treacherous, wicked, murderous, bloody criminal. But those Jews said a long time before Adolf Hitler was ever thought of, his blood be on us and on our children. And so God allows a wicked, treacherous, bloody man to rise into a critical spot and judges his people. And so again, you know, it's the providence of God that, you know, you know, man has choices, but in the end, you know, the way that God works things out is beyond any planning that any of us could ever imagine. You know? It's wild. He says in Jeremiah 16, he says, I'll send fishers to fish them and hunters to hunt them. And that's what he does. It's what he's done with the nations. He's done it with the Arab nations. He's done it, well, Syria. He's done it, you know, all over. He's used Islam against Israel. He's used Islam against medieval Christianity. He's used Islam now against 21st century Christianity. Okay? And it's just, it's a wild thing the way the Lord works it out, but it's true, folks. All right, back to verse 12 of Jeremiah 12. 12, 12. The spoilers are come upon all high places through the wilderness, for the sword of the Lord shall devour from the one end of the field even to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. They have sown wheat, but shall reap thorns. They have put themselves to pain, but shall not profit. Idea of fasting is not pleasant. He said, they fasted, and I don't care. put themselves to pain, and they're not profit by it. And they shall be ashamed of your and they shall be ashamed of your revenues because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Those revenues are explained a little better. Look in Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15, 6. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. Now, folks, that goes from an individual's individual finances. Folks, if you ever win any money in the lottery, you're in trouble. Okay? You just promised yourself more trouble than you care to shake a stick at. That goes from individual personal finances all the way up to the finances of countries, and for that matter, the New World Order. Okay? I mean, in the revenues of the wicked, there is trouble. You saw, some dangly ends of that this last couple of weeks with this whole stock market thing. I don't understand everything that goes on. I just know that you have to pay back what you borrowed. Okay? And now they're saying you don't have to pay back what you borrowed. Give it over to, a lot of us, we will, won't we? But that whole thing was them giving mortgages to people who didn't deserve them because they could not pay them back. And I'm sorry, but it was largely an ethnic issue. Okay, as it turns out, it just turns out that way. And so it throws everything into a mess. And now they're saying, that they don't have to pay it back. And further, I mean, you heard Biden the other night, maybe you didn't hear Biden the other night, and the vice presidential thing, say that what he and Obama want to do is when it comes up before a bankruptcy judge to give the bankruptcy judge the power to reduce the principal of the loan. So I'm a bank and I loan you $100,000 for round number's sake for a home, which you, because they basically mandated to me that I had to loan to you because of your color or your ethnicity. And so now you got a $100,000 loan that you can't pay back. So it goes bankrupt. You go bankrupt, go before a bankruptcy judge, and the judge says, well, you can only afford $50,000, so you can just pay $50,000 on the principal. Now, this is the answer for our problems. You see all that stuff, man? So, whatever. I'm not an expert on that stuff, but it boils down to pretty simple stuff. You got to pay back what you borrow. Anyway, so verse 13, Jeremiah 12:13. And we'll go on to verse 14. Thus saith the Lord, against all mine evil neighbors that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. And it shall come to pass after that I have plucked them out, I will return and have compassion on them. I will return. Jehovah, I will return. When does He return? Well, He returns in Jesus Christ. Right? And have compassion on them, will bring them again, every man to his heritage, and every man to his land. And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name, the Lord liveth, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then shall they be built in the midst of my people. So folks, there's a place for the heathen, even amongst Israel there, if they just behave themselves and quit being what they are right now, right? Verse 17, and if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, saith the Lord. All right, 13:1, thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle and put it upon thy loins and put it not in water. This is not a a girdle like your mom may have worn back in the 70s or whatever. This is more like a cummerbund on a tuxedo, only not just, you know, it's not just decorative. It's a, it would be more like a belt or a heavy sash type thing. Verse 2, so I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord and put it on my loins. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise, go to the Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole of the rock. The Bible says that the Lord did these things by the ministry of the prophets, by the similitudes of the prophets. You're in Israel. Get up and go all the way over to the Euphrates and bury a girdle. I mean, you know, uproot and go all the way to the Euphrates and bury a girdle. Verse 5. So I went and hid it by Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. And it came to pass after many days that the Lord said unto me, arise, go to Euphrates, take the girdle from thence. So it's a 2-round trips. From all the way from Israel over to the Euphrates, over by Assyria, all the way over there, just to bury a girdle, and then to unbury it. Take the girdle from thence which I commanded thee to hide there. Then I went to Euphrates and digged and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it, and behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing. Well, it has been buried all that time, right? Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. And the idea that you get is that this girdle was for, it had a practical purpose, but is also a decorative, ornamental purpose. And the Lord had intended to wear it, you know, for a thing of glory, a thing of beauty. And Israel and Judah didn't do what they were supposed to do. And so he sent them to the Euphrates and buried them there for a while. And when they came out, were they any better? Well, he sent his son to die for them, and they still killed him, right? So they are that girdle. Now, it's also connected in verse 9 with, in this manner will I mar the pride of Judah. I'm not saying that God has pride, but I'm saying that he had intended Israel and Judah to be for his glory and for his praise. We use the word pride like that. With Israel and Judah, that wound up being pride, okay? But they were supposed to be for glory and beauty of the Lord. They wound up good for nothing. So he sent them away and marred their pride. Verse 11, for as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory, but they would not hear. He intended for them to be four things for him. That they might be unto me for a people, a peculiar people, a kingdom of priests. Okay, that's what he wanted them to be. Wanted them to be something special, a peculiar people. And they wouldn't hear, so they wouldn't do it. And so then he let you be a peculiar people for him. And now look at us. Now by the time it all wraps up by the end of the church age, you have more churches being built in the flesh, going, you know, taking men out to Sturgis, South Dakota, to a bunch of dirtbag bikers and partaking in that rather than being a peculiar people and somebody living for God. They call that living for God, not taking a bath and dressing in leather and going out and drinking beer with a bunch of hippies. Okay. Verse 11, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name. They were supposed to be a name. Remember, we've been through Sardis. We've been through those churches in Revelation. You know, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead, so on and so forth. Well, he intended for them to be a name and for a praise and for a glory, but they would not hear. You can't get around it, folks. If you don't hear, you can't be any of those things. You know, folks, there are Christians that you can't tell nothing. They got it all handled. They got it all taken care of. Me and Jesus got our own thing going. Me and Jesus got it all worked out. And if you don't hear, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, if you don't hear, you can't be a people, and you can't be a praise, and you can't be a glory, and you can't be a name. Verse 12. Therefore, thou shalt speak unto them this word. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine. And they shall say unto thee, do we not certainly know that every bottle shall be filled with wine? Kind of sassy. Then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne, and the priests and the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. The idea is I'll fill every vessel or every bottle with wine. You're the bottle. You're the vessel. See, I'll fill you till you're drunken. Now, drunken with what? I'm sure that would, most of those folks that quote, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake, don't know this passage. They would be quoting it. We're going to get drunk. God said he'd fill us up. Anyway, Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29. And I study this drunkenness thing here just a little bit. Isaiah chapter 29 and go down to verse 9. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. Now you see there, folks, the drunkenness has to do with the spirit of deep sleep. The spirit of deep sleep because your eyes are closed, and the eyes are the prophets and the seers. Okay? Folks, when somebody quits preaching the Bible, you're blind. You're blind. Now, let's keep looking at this drunkenness thing. Isaiah 51, just a second. Isaiah 51, and go down to verse 17. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which hast drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. It's a lot different drunkenness, right? You know, people just take the social drinking, as a flippant thing. You know, ha ha. You know, yeah, the Lord lets people drink and all that. He doesn't. And as you flirt with it, what you start seeing is what God did, what God called drunkenness in the Bible. All right, keep going down to verse 22. Thus saith thy Lord, the Lord, and thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again. Well, that's Israel, and that's what he's doing for them right now. Go over to Jeremiah 51, just a couple more passages on this drunkenness thing. Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah chapter 51. Verse 7, Babylon, Jeremiah 51:7, Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. So God can do that with nations, okay? And it goes on to say the nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. And so now you have Mystery Babylon the Great. And it's a different kind of wine, but He that drinks the wine winds up going mad. All right, back to Jeremiah 13, trying to move on here, not get bogged down too much. Verse 13, thus shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne, and the priests and the prophets, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. And I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, saith the Lord. I will not pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but destroy them. Verse 15. Hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before He cause darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while ye look for light, He turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. And so it says over in Isaiah that that darkness had covered the earth and gross darkness the people. And so when the Lord delivered you, He delivered you from the power of darkness and translated you into the kingdom of His dear Son. Folks, those people out there are in the dark. They live in darkness. They don't know anything but darkness. They don't see how the Lord thinks. They don't understand. They have not the Spirit of God. They're natural men, and they don't get it. And so they don't think like you. And so here you are, a Christian living in this nation. And for the most part, I don't know about all, but for the most part, your leaders have been lost men in darkness. And that's why they've not been able to present any kind of solution at all that has worked at all. Any questions or comments? We'll stop there for now. Steve? Amen. Anything else? All right, let's turn, sing another one here tonight before we close. And that will be number 283.
I'm pretty tired. I don't know if y'all are up for this one or not.
prayer. Father, folks, pretty worn out here tonight. We pray that you'll give them some rest. Give us the strength and wherewithal to continue your fight this week. I pray that you would get us back here this weekend, Father. We look forward to what the rest of the month holds for us, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.